I don't know who among you out there might find this useful, but my husband has turned that gospel passage I just read into one long dad joke. It goes like this. One of our kids will say, as children inevitably do, "Dad, I can't walk anymore, my feet hurt." And Edmund will say, "Well, you know what Jesus says about that?" And the child says, "What?" "Well, if your foot troubles you, cut it off and throw it in the fire." Or, "Dad, I have a hangnail." "Well, you know what Jesus says about that?" "What?" "Cut it off and throw it in the fire if it's giving you trouble." Anyway, I guess this is what happens when there are a lot of preachers in your family. I don't know. But anyway, things have been going on like that for years, and now our kids know that if you want to complain about a small ache in your hand or foot or eye, there is always the possibility of amputation. It is, to be clear, a total misreading of the text. I mean, that's just not the context whatsoever, but I think that's the currency of dad jokes. What Jesus is actually talking about here in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Mark is the life of discipleship. Jesus has been telling his followers that he will suffer and be crucified and after 3 days rise. The cross is the way that he will bring life to the world, but it will mean suffering, and that is the pattern of life that he is inviting all those who are his friends to follow. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Last week, we heard how that cross-shaped pattern of living invites us to serving our neighbor. This week's reading, which is full of images of millstones and amputations and salt, Jesus is inviting us to pay attention to our own personal lives and to the ways that our lives bear witness to that love of his or don't. They're difficult sayings. And so on them, in the pattern of old-fashioned preachers, I have 3 points and a joke. You've already heard the joke. So here are the 3 points. One about witness, one about discernment, and one about salt. So first, witness. When Jesus is talking about it being better for us to have a millstone tied around our necks and be thrown into the sea rather than causing a little one to stumble, he's reminding us that the story that our lives tell matters. It's like the story of that little girl, the smallest girl in the smallest grade, who watches everything. She sees the bullying on the schoolyard. She hears the names that are called. She sees when adults drag kids away. The world is watching the disciples of Jesus. If we say God loves everyone and then say horrible things about refugees, people will notice. If we say Jesus blesses children but then tolerate abuse against them, as has happened in the churches over the last decades, the world notices and the gospel falls into discredit. So our lives matter. Now, for some of us who are raised as dyed-in-the-wool Lutherans, I know there are a few of us out here today, this is in a way a hard thing to contemplate, because Lutherans love to stress that God is bigger than our sin, that we're not saved by our good works, but by our faith, and that our sins are forgiven. But part of our tradition has always also said that while God doesn't need our good works to save us, our neighbor needs them. There's no such thing as sort of individual living with God. We are, as the book had it, like janitors hanging together, or like keys on the janitor's key ring. We impact one another. And when we are ringing together, we ring in harmony. So Jesus here is inviting us to examine how our actions can affect the credibility of the faith and the ability of others, especially those who are smaller and weaker, to believe that God is good and that God is kind and that God is loving. And it's such a big deal, Jesus says, that if we don't want to do that, well, we might as well jump into the sea with a rock hanging around our necks. Jesus, I think, was given to a lot of exaggeration, but he wants us to pay attention. Now, there's an upshot to this, which is that, or an upside to this, I guess I should say. The upside to this is that even small actions matter. A cup of cold water is the image that Jesus uses. Just even a cup of cold water can bring heaven to earth right now. Jesus is not asking that our witness be anything other than faithful. It doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be newsworthy. It doesn't have to be major. The smallest girl in the smallest grade spoke up for what she believed to be right just by raising her hand, and she catalyzed a revolution in her school. That's how the kingdom of God works, most of the time. Small hidden ways. One man from Nazareth, one cross, one empty tomb, one cup of cold water, one small girl's words. No matter how small, God can use it to bring the kingdom of God to earth. God can use it to tell a story. So that was the first point. The second point is discernment. For our lives to tell the story, we have to pay attention to what's around us that may trip us up. Now, I don't think Jesus was being literal when he said to cut off our hands or feet or gouge out our eyes. I mean, I'm sure there's somebody in history that's actually tried this, but in general, people have assumed that Jesus is exaggerating for the sake of his point. What he's trying to say is pay attention to your surroundings. Pay attention to what it is that tempts you away from love of God and neighbor. If you find yourself tempted to call names on social media, log it off. If you think that the world is going to hell in a handbasket after watching 10 hours of television, maybe it's better for you to not know what's going on in the news than to believe that God's created earth is not good anymore. It's better to not know what's going on than to fall into patterns in which we curse those who are made in the image of Christ. The promise that Jesus gives in these very odd directions about cutting off your hands because it's better to go to heaven rather than go into hell, go into heaven maimed than to go into hell, is to say this. Jesus is not expecting us just by ourselves to be perfect. There's blessing in the struggle of trying to figure out what helps us love our neighbor and what does not. He's telling us that he knows we're not going to be perfect, and sometimes the struggle will hurt. But it's imperfect people for whom the way of the cross is meant. The way of the cross is meant for sinners to follow, not holy people. For Jesus knows that there's life beyond our making, life that only he can give at the end of it and in the midst of it. So discernment, that's part of the way of the cross. And that brings me to the final part, salt. At the end of his words, end of his discourse today, Jesus tells his people, have salt among yourselves and be at peace. It's one of his strangest sayings. I mean, what does that actually mean, to have salt among yourselves? And how does that lead to peace? In his day, people valued salt because it was a preservative. Food that was stored in it didn't rot. And because it didn't decay, it was sort of thought, and I guess in some ways, to have like immortal qualities, to have something of the divine attached to it. It was sacred. Salt spoke of God, who alone is immortal, who alone never dies. In worship in the temple, people would mix their offerings, which took the form of sacrifices, like a basket of fruit or a lamb. They would take their sacrifices and they would mix them with salt, as a way of identifying, trying to, you know, bring holiness into that very human earthly offering. And I think it's this that Jesus is referring to when he's talking about having salt amongst ourselves. Our lives, in the stories that they tell, in the discernments that we make, our lives are offerings. ourselves to God, everything that we do, that we say, that we are, in the judgments we make, and in the witness that we give. But they can't be offerings on their own. I mean, it doesn't just make sense for any of us just to decide, okay, I'm here, going to be living my life. On our own, it's impossible. But Jesus remains present in our lives, here with us in the power of the Spirit, giving form and shape and purpose, bringing all of our way, comings and goings, our sins, our sufferings into a pattern. In other words, he's the salt. He blesses our lives with his presence and with his purpose, with his favor, with flavor, you might say, blesses us to live right here and right now with gracious intention for us. Meditating on this passage in her painted prayer book, poet Jan Richardson writes, "And so in this season, may we give ourselves to the fire that shows us what is elemental and sacramental, that reveals what remains after all that does not have substance or savor falls away. May we turn our eyes, our ears, and our hands to the beauty for which we were formed, and bear with grace the patterns that blossom upon us who live salted and singed." Amen.